face. Now, I liked that. I was thankful for it. Witness to my spirit, my head said, say what? Because, you know, I told you I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew, and the Greek has the restaurant and the Hebrew has the clothing store. But I could not figure out. So I went and looked at the Greek. And it is kind of amazing. Because the words involved in this are short little words in the Greek. And it has to do with motion and the thought of a baffling wind. Sharona said the church is about to make a revolutionary leap forward. The leap will begin when we pray. Heaven responded when the church was rushing together in unison. Rushing together in unison. Now the scripture says they were all in one accord. In one place. And then he made the statement, prayer is going to become more important than ever before. And he said, this thing that God wants to do, this leap that we're getting ready to move in, is going to happen when we pray. It's not without condition. But assuming, and it is true to assume, and it is a fact, we are praying. But it won't happen when we don't pray. That was the point. And it's going to happen through prayer, and prayer is what's going to bring it into being. And he also made the statement that the walls were talking about the prophecies that have gone forth over this house and that they are wanting to burst forth. So I asked him privately what he heard. And he said, I just heard the walls. They just kept talking and talking and talking. The walls have ears. And they're just full of what they've heard. Now, only a prophet is going to tell you that what's stuck in the walls is going to come out in the atmosphere. He also used a term new to me to describe a place where heaven is very close. He said Shekinah is a thin place, meaning there's only a little bit of space between where we are and where heaven is. Tiny, tiny, thin place, easy to get through, easy for heaven to break into the house. You know, these are confirmations from the prophets. If you don't believe the prophets, you may as well not have them in. And John Kilpatrick said a similar thing. He said, this church is in a different place than it was the last time I came. And we know that, of course. Those are words of confirmation. That's how we prophesy. We build through the prophesying of the prophets. We let them build and bless and continue to establish that which we know they confirm. And you know, speaking a thing prophetically gives it impetus to come to pass. Kilpatrick said, June, July, and August are breakthrough months. This is what God showed him. May, June, and July. That the Lord showed him in May, June, and July. And of course, we've already experienced some of this breakthrough. And we still got 5-6 weeks to continue through extraordinary breakthrough. But we do intend to go right on after that. What a good word that was. The last night, he said, God's about to do some powerful things. We had a breakthrough tonight. That's what he said. You are ready for breakthrough, he said. You don't know what God is up to, he said. You know, anything can happen when the atmosphere changes and the glory is released. You don't know what can happen. If you heard some of the stories that John Kilpatrick told. One thing that hearing testimonies like that does, it gives you a picture on which you can hang your prayers. You remember that I taught you not too long ago that faith begins with the vision of the thing you're believing for. If you get that vision, if you have that insight, I want to see waves of glory moving up and down the aisles like he was describing. I know what he's talking about. I've had the experience. And, you know, he talked about seeing the grace, the bubbles of healing virtue. Bubbles. And the Lord said to him, my healing virtue is in those. And when he began to pour out his healing virtue, then the fantastic healings that came to pass. In the river movement in the mid-90s, I described it like a beach ball. I guess I'm more beachy than he is. I described it like a beach ball that when I was praying for people once, that bubble came and positioned itself between me and the people I was praying for. And I could, people don't understand the tangibility of the anointing. I like that. I mean, in the days ahead, it's just not going to be people talking about wispy wannabe things. But you're going to see it. You're going to feel it. And in that particular time, the way it was manifesting itself was like that. It was just as if someone had a beach ball and they kept rolling it along my stomach. And I guess against the other person's stomach as I was praying. And sometimes... I couldn't get to the person because the bubble got so big. And they would burst into gales of laughter, and we both would think, this is hilarious. We're playing beach ball here in the worship service. Very out of order. See, all of the things that we thought were decent and in order are just going to be, we're going to look back and say, what stodge heads we were. Now, I believe in God's order. And I don't believe in letting things get out of order, and I certainly don't believe in letting the devil have any place in anything we do. You can have liberty when there is authority in the Holy Spirit. But those things he described to you, and especially the unusual things, was to let you know you might see something that you weren't thinking that you were going to see. How in the world could you draw out what a revival and a move of God is going to be like? We can't do it. So if we go with him, if we go with the Lord as he's leading us on his worship journey, then we get in lockstep with him, and he reveals the plan and the walk into the new day. Because it's everything is going to come out of worship. And worship is on the bedrock of prayer. And there's really no difference between praise and worship except in the expression. And worship is really the highest form of prayer. So I'm talking to you about that whole bag of things that brings the atmosphere, that makes a way for the glory, that brings the angels, that disallows the enemy. It's all in, and I loved it when John Kilpatrick said, church is not about intellectual things and explaining things. It's about the Holy Ghost. It's about revelation. It's about the Spirit of God. If we just rise up and understand, when I get in the house of God, I'm expecting to move into a spiritual realm. And you can't always process all that easily with the intellect. The Lord showed Moses how to build a tabernacle for worship so that God's glory, or his atmosphere of his glory, could be in the place. And it was very detailed. And it's set so that we can learn from every piece of furniture, which is not what I'm going to teach today, and the sacrifices and the offerings, and how God wanted to be worshipped. Everybody say, how God wanted to be worshipped. Now, hasn't that mostly been translated, or largely been translated, how I want to worship? Now, if we don't like it one place, we'll go to another place, or whatever. But what about God? I like that song, It's All About You. It's not about you and me as if you should do things my way. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I like that song. And Moses' tabernacle was beautiful, but it had an element of judgment involved in it. If the sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement, that's the day God dealt with their sins, if it was not acceptable, the priest could die in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God when his glory appeared. The seriousness was seen when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire. They died in the act. You know, worship is joyful and it's uplifting. It exalts the Lord. But it's also very serious. It has to do with God. John was reading to me today about someone had written books and they were selling great. It was about conversations with people. I said, my book's about conversations with God. Not as popular. And again, when Uzziah attempted, as a king, to offer sacrifices, he was struck with leprosy because that was for the priest to do. God was particular about how it was done. Not because he was picky, but because there's the way to approach God. And he doesn't want there to be mixture, and he doesn't want us to just do any old thing, any old way that we want to do it. There was a certain combination of ingredients, remember, that made up the anointing that was placed on the priest and the furniture in the tabernacle. And that's the only fragrance God would accept. And we can't just really send up God any fragrance and say, there you go. How many of you remember Blue Waltz perfume? You remember that? This is when I was a child. It was so cheap. Even I could have bought it as a child. And the saying would be, oh, I don't like this perfume. It smells like Blue Waltz. It was the absolute bottom of the cheap perfumes. I think some people, when they worship, are giving Jesus Blue Waltz. And he's saying, I can do a lot better than that. I'll go somewhere else. It's very important what we give God. And there was this, in Exodus 30, I just want to read this to you, verse 34 says, then the Lord said to Moses, gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, galbanum, and and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense. Weighed out in equal amounts, using the usual techniques of the incense maker, or after the art of the apothecary, King James says. Blend the spices together and sprinkle them to produce a pure and holy incense. Grind some of the mixture into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody say together, where I will meet with you. Isn't it worth it to go ahead and give God what he has put together for the combination of things that he wants? Because he said, if you'll do it that way, I'll meet with you. I don't think some people really expect to meet with God. They're just having a song service or whatever. But he wants to meet with his people. You must treat the incense as most holy. Never use this formula to make this incense for yourselves. It is reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. Now, for one thing, he didn't give you worship so that you could just enjoy it for yourself. Oh, I got a blessing tonight. Woo, woo, woo. It's a place where you can be blessed. Wonderful. He wants to bless you, but I hope you blessed God. Anyone who makes incense like this for personal use will be cut off from the community. Some people don't even, you wonder about some people, what in the world is their problem? Really and truly, spiritually, they've cut themselves off by bringing a kind of a mixture and saying, well, God will be happy. That'll be okay with God. I hear a lot of conversations about worship that really says to me that people believe that it is about what sounds good to them. And some people, the anointing to them is anything that makes them feel good, because they don't really know what the anointing is. And to others, just so it's short. I'm going to that church. They have a short worship service. You know, heaven's going to seem real lengthy to them. Now, I want to share something with us that will take us a step, keep us going in the way that the Lord has been taking us, and keep that freshness every day that He wants us to have. A breakthrough is not an arrival. It's getting the door open. Right? So what we have is breakthrough, and that means we are going somewhere. Acts 15, 16, 17. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. I want you to see something before this breakthrough came for David, before David set up the tabernacle. And this is what in the chapter in Acts the Lord promised, that He's going to restore the tabernacle of David, not the tabernacle of Moses. Not the tent of meeting in the wilderness. The tabernacle of David. Before the tabernacle of David could be built, He had a revelation of Baal-perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough. And David defeated the Philistines. Then he sent the people to the house of Obed-Edom, all the people, to bring back the ark. Michal, his wife, despised him in her heart because he was dancing in linen shorts like a common person. He set up the tabernacle there and set the priests and the players and the singers there to worship, to continue night and day. This was not at all like Moses' tabernacle. Now, just a few verses before David sets up the tabernacle, he asks the Lord if he should go out against the Philistines. And the Lord tells him, when you hear the sound of my going, it's time for you to go out. You know, I believe we've heard the sound of the going. I believe we've gone after the Philistine. I believe that we have said, devil, you're not going to harass my life anymore. And I believe God has given us permission to get some great victories. And I believe we stand in those victories. And we stand in a place of faith that the seed snatcher is not going to take away from us anymore. That is the place of the breakthrough. Through Baal-perazim, we've come to know the Lord of the breakthrough. So this was clearly announced to us in this conference. This is the breakthrough. Okay, the breakthrough, and now it is time for David to build the tabernacle. David was called a man after God's own heart. He told the priests that they had to carry the ark upon their shoulders. And I've shared with you before that that simply means that there'll be no worship unless we take the responsibility to carry on our shoulders. That is, we take the responsibility to pray and to seek God. You couldn't get it there by carrying it on a cart, remember, even though it was a new cart. And there's a lot of new carts being used in worship services today. I like what one man said. You know what a new cart? It's big wheels and boards. And we're not going to establish worship through big wheels and boards. It doesn't even matter if it's new. Listen, I called my message today the new worship. You know how new it is? You know what the newest worship? You know what the new worship is? The tabernacle of David. God renewed worship. And He rebuilt it. And in the book of Acts, He said, I'm going to reestablish that. That's what I wanted. And that's what I'm going to build. New worship is not some new sounding thing, some new sounding approach, or some new sounding worship sounds or music, but it is the worship of God's heart, which was also the worship of David's heart. But God started with a new thing with David. And now, we enter his presence today through the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. Great moves of God through the years have written great worship songs and hymns of praise and his glory. And it's been anointed and it's been God. At Azusa Street, he poured out his spirit at Pentecost. And the glory cloud was with them there for several years, like John Kilpatrick was talking about the other night. Now, you know that there are some people that have never even heard of these things. There could have been people that were here in our conference. That's the first time they ever heard stories like that. You know why? The devil doesn't want you to know that God will actually come and let his tangible presence be felt among us and move among us and heal and deliver and do all the things that man needs to have done so he can really live. The glory cloud was with them for several years. Signs and wonders, miracles and healings. People went to the ends of the earth from that place because they were so full. Because you know why? In his presence there is fullness of joy. And when you're in a place where his presence is, you get absolutely full of joy so that there's no room for anything else. And you're willing to go anywhere and do anything, you forget. You just a spirit of abandon comes upon you. And that's what happened to these people. They went all over the world, and the Lord even supernaturally gave them languages where they could go to China and speak the language there, never having had any lessons at all. Bill Johnson tells about, I think it was his grandmother, wrote things in perfect Chinese, which she had never heard. I think he said they still have the paper where she did that. Now, Chinese would be hard to write. Then the gifts of the Spirit were restored there, the Pentecostal churches, and that movement were spawned there. Now, many of you and us came from denominational churches, which used to be called traditional churches, or they were called mainline churches, but they're not the mainline anymore. Because the fact of the matter is, there's more of us than there are of them. There are more full gospel, spirit-filled people in the world than there are people that are of these traditional religions and denominations. And there are some people in those places that really love God, and there many of them really serve God, not the point. The point is the Lord wants a place that'll explode in worship. 1 Chronicles 15:25, I want you to see this. We just sort of dwell on this a minute today. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Everybody say, with joy. Now, as the word of the Lord was coming to us this morning about the wilderness and the tears and all that, there will be joy after you get the breakthrough. But before the breakthrough, there's some things that are not exactly joy. Like when Uzzah lifted up his hand to stay the ark that was on the new cart. And Uzzah was struck dead in a moment. That was a very sad day in Israel. And then the Lord, when the Philistines tried to confiscate the ark, then the Lord started bringing curses on them. That was a very sad day for them. And before these things get, let me say it like this, before things get straightened out and the junk out of the way so God can come, there's going to be some pain and some tears. After we get all that over with, then the people can go with joy to the house of Obed-Edom and get the ark. Now, this is what happened. We don't want any more to do with this thing. Let's just put it over here at the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom was, he was glad to have it. He just said, just put it over there beside the TV. That'll be fine. And the scripture says the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And everything. And why? Because when you're the one that ends up with the glory, no matter how you got it, hey, you're going to come into blessing. You're going to be the one that was chosen to have that ark with you, even if it was just 3 months. And in that 3 month period of time, David got into all the books and he discovered, now what was this that went wrong about bringing back the ark? And then he found out how he should do it, put it up on the priest's shoulders. Hey, you're just messing around if you think you're going to get the ark by some new cart. We'll do this, that'll excite people and that'll be energetic. Oh, come on. God's got all the energy in the world. He's not impressed with your energy. What he wants is for the priest to shoulder the thing and get in the place of prayer and really pour out their lives and their hearts before him. It's all about the people of God carrying the glory. David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord very quietly and reverently, the way that they had been taught to bring it up. Be still and know that the Lord is God. A lot of scriptures were quoted that day. No, it just didn't happen. You know why? Because they exploded. And God's wanting, there you go. God's wanting a few explosions in his house. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, very interesting, God includes this verse, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing. And she despised him in her heart. Now, this is an amazing thing to me. And you know that Michal was cursed with barrenness. That was the end of despising the presence of God. But she could not stand the exuberance with which he was worshiping his God. And I want you to know today, and it's something we need to understand, the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us that the flesh hates the spirit, and the spirit hates the flesh. And I've always noticed this about worship, that people say, oh, you know, I don't want to do anything in the flesh. It never occurs to them that sitting dead is being more in the flesh than anything you can do. How much more in the flesh can you get? Now, the fact of the matter is, this is a fact. When you have the presence of God, the move of God, when God is in the house, when you have the glory, then the pastors and the leaders of the house, it is their responsibility to keep the order. Now, if something is really out of order that's going to disturb the service, then they're going to take care of that. And if you think that they're not taking care of it, they are. Not taking care of it is taking care of it. Maybe they're texting to each other about when they're going to move next and what they're going to do. So if you really enjoy the presence of God, don't worry about keeping everything in order. But just keep focused on God. Did you notice that John Kilpatrick, when we had a little disturbance in one of our meetings, he said, everybody look up here. Why did he say that? Because the enemy wants to rob God of his glory. And God was really getting a lot of glory and continued to get his glory during that period of time. So I see that. Here's something you need to understand. Don't expect other people to be necessarily excited about worship and the presence of God in the way you are. Do you know why? They haven't had a revelation. It doesn't mean they're bad people. And they may go to heaven and get into 22 courses of worship and finally get to enjoying heaven. I'm just saying it's not a time to be judgmental. It's a time to keep your eyes on him. But because I feel the Lord left this verse, put this verse in here, because he wants us to know the minute that you bring my presence in, somebody won't like it. And it just happened to be the worship leader's wife. So, you know, you've got to understand your revelation of worship is what matters and what you know between yourselves and God. We've had it man's way for so long. It's time we gave the church back to God. Now again, God wants people for his glory. Worship in spirit and truth. A tabernacle of David model, where all the people in the city are free and welcome to come. It will be set up by the people who yearn after the presence. It was all Israel that was in on this. And who dance when they have his presence. And are people after God's heart. They only want his presence.
Amen. They don't want this noise.
That's right. I do. It's the anointing. I believe that God wants a new worship model. I believe that he wants it modeled after the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David, let me tell you how it differed. By the way, God set up the tabernacle of Moses. So obviously, he had a reason for setting it up that way at that time. What was his reason? Step by step, he wanted to teach his people what is really involved in worship. And I'm sure that they taught their children what all these things mean, as we have taught what all the furnishings and all of the knops and the branches and all of that means in the tabernacle. And God loved that. He loved that Moses was faithful. He gave him that pattern on the mount. Think about it. Now, after many years, here comes someone else along, this David. And David, the scripture says that David was sad in his heart because no one sought after the ark of God. And it had been years. What good does it do to have a beautiful, perfect tabernacle if nobody's seeking God? So God said, David, you got it. You have a heart after me. You're seeking the ark of my presence, not the worship plan. And so David headed not after some way to build up some worship thing, but he headed straight for the ark. He didn't know how to get it. He made some mistakes. But he said, I'm going to go get that ark and I'm going to do this thing. This is an amazing thing. We never find where God said to David, go get a tent. Don't put all that stuff in it this time. Have these people sing and be sure that the worship goes on night and day. We don't have where God said that to David. But David's heart began to beat like God's. Because he loved God so much, he could hear the heartbeat of the Father. Oh, Father, you just want us to want you. You want us to go after your presence. And actually, what happened, you know, Solomon's temple then was built, had all of those furnishings that Moses' tabernacle had, but the temple was so opulent that I can't even tell you the extreme value, but billions of dollars, think of it. Is it possible that we can have all the accoutrements of what is necessary and become successful in the worship of God. So that this is the place where the glory cloud actually comes down. It's in your Bible, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, right? First or Second Chronicles, that it tells us that when the glory cloud came down, when the temple was dedicated, the priests couldn't even stand to worship. And the people fell to the ground and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It was a great day. It was a blessed day. It was a beautiful day. But as time went on, how did Solomon get so distracted he ended up with 7,000 wives? Lord, help that man. Lord, help that man. And here's a pattern that I see happen. You ready for this pattern? I've seen it. I've noticed it through the years. There starts a beautiful, glorious ministry of the presence of God. By glorious, I mean His presence, His power, His fire burning, His people worshiping, hearts poured out before Him, and lives sold out to Him. Real prayer, real worship in spirit and truth, and people are drawn to that. And they get saved, and they get healed, and they get delivered. And then, because so many people are helped by that, well, they used to be the offscouring of the earth, and people would make fun of them. Oh, they speak in tongues, they do this, they're weird. Then after a while, they begin to get respected. And then they've drawn the crowds of people who've endured a certain amount of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the flesh never does understand, and they begin to fill up those churches, and they can build more expensive churches. And then after a while, the wheels and the boards come back with the cart and say, "We need to put the ark on this new cart that we have found." And then God says no again. So Solomon's temple had been built and abandoned. Because people always abandon that which they build with their own hands because it has no life in it. And there's no reason to stay around after you kill God out of it. And David got that. And he said, "I'm going after the ark." Church, we got to go after the ark. We got to go after His glorious presence. So he went to get the ark. They had their problems. They finally brought the ark back. David set up a tent ahead of time to put the ark in. It was a very simple affair. Sides open so that the people could see in and come in. Everything out in the open. People could come to that. A very simple, humble looking kind of situation, but absolutely centered in worshiping God night and day. And he appointed certain people to play instruments and certain people to sing. And they had round-the-clock prayer and worship. Now, I don't think it's so much that we literally, although sometimes we've done that here, that we literally have a round-the-clock time. But that in our hearts and minds and lives around the clock, we are worshipers in spirit and in truth. And we are allowing God, and worship becomes the most important thing in our life. That's why I can't understand that some people are nonchalant about coming to church. You know, you might be able to tune in a pretty good message that you can hear. I heard a very well-known preacher say recently, "I was sick for a couple of 3 weeks and I was in the hospital and I watched our program, his own program, on the internet, and it was really nice. But," he said, "when I came back to church, I said, 'Oh God, how I've missed your presence.'" You're not going to get his presence sitting, listening to something, watching something. We've got to make the effort to come where the gathering is, because that's where the worship is. And that's what brings God glory. Now, I believe this is the characteristic of the new model of worship. I believe it started with David's tabernacle, very new and completely different from Moses' tabernacle. Then the Lord said, "Give me this." It was David's idea. God said, "I like it. Let's go with it." Isn't that wonderful? You think he doesn't love us and like us and like to be with us? Yeah. Give us something that the people can come without great difficulty. And then he's given us the blood of Jesus to cover all these other things that they had to go through. And now we're in a brand new age. He prophesied through Isaiah and he prophesied through Amos that the tabernacle of David would be restored. Then over in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit came, he said it twice in the book of Acts. And I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David. And why? That the residue of the people and the Gentiles may come to me. Why? Why this kind of worship? Because he wants the whole world to come in. He doesn't want it to be a religious thing set off that people don't know how to act and they're afraid of. He wants it to be real. He wants the presence of God to be there. And he wants it to be so simple that even a child can't miss what it's about. I believe that's the new worship. And I think he wants this. I finish with this. I think he wants to say to us, I've tried to tell you how many ways what I consider worship. I think it was last Sunday that I ministered to you about the woman in Luke chapter 7 who was a sinner. One thing I got from this, I tell you, let sinners worship. Sinner worshiping can find their way to God. But Jesus used this woman to explain what he really wants out of the worship. This is what he wants out of the worship. Luke 7:44, and he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? He was at Simon the Pharisee's house. Pharisees supposed to know everything about everything. Back in Moses' tabernacle and other worship situations is where they're living. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me. Isn't that interesting? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me. It's a glitch in my computer. But she has washed my feet with tears. Thou gavest me no water. Washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. It's about ministering to him. It's about tears, kisses, and anointing. Jesus said, hello, I want to tell you about worship. It's not one bit about all those things you've been doing. It's about pouring out your alabaster boxes. It's about, first of all, noticing that I'm here. I said, Simon, you didn't even give me any water for my feet. They always did that. They always let them wash their feet because of sandals and because it was yucky. And so they always got their feet washed before they come in and eat. It was like washing your hands, too, that we do today. You didn't even help me get my feet washed so I could eat. You had no ministry to me at all. You didn't even notice that I came in. Oh, church, for so long, the church has come in. Well, they get that singing over with. It doesn't matter if I get there 15, 20 minutes late. You know, I'll get to hear the preaching. Dear God. And Jesus is saying, I wanted you to come in time to notice me. I wanted you to know when I entered in. I wanted you to prepare refreshing for me as I entered. She washed my feet with her tears. Now, I can't. Oh, I wish God would give somebody some revelation on this. But I just think, first it says that she stood behind him and wept, Jesus. I believe, first of all, there was tremendous humility there. When you come to worship, don't come like, oh, I'll get something out of this today. I'm just so dead tired, blah, blah, blah. You know, but we could come humbly. Lord, I'm coming into your presence. I'm trusting you to bless me. I'm going to tell you something. Whether you feel blessed or not, it's the right thing to do, is to come humbly before him. So first of all, she came humbly. You know, the other Pharisees were just sitting there with him, just all relaxed. Hey, let's eat the meal. Jesus is here. Great. But this woman emoted. She poured out. She not only poured out from her box of ointment, she poured out from herself, from her very self, from her eyes. And there was enough there to wash his feet and dry them with the hairs of her head. That's very intimate. And let me just say this. You can be intimate with God. You can just draw near to him and develop a really close relationship. Don't just know him as someone you've heard stories about that helps people a lot and is good to you and died for your sins. Come to really know him. That's what he calls real worship. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. She cried over his feet. She anointed his feet. She wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. It's about ministering to him. It's about kisses. It's about tears. It's about anointing. And you know something? We can take away the entrapments. All of those, I didn't mean to say entrapments. We can take away all of those things, accoutrements, whatever things make worship seem to our sight something cut above. If we took away all of that and poured out our hearts, bowed low before him, just loved him, really noticed him and weren't looking around and being distracted and reading in our Bibles, and but reverence his wonderful presence. And you know what else? I think like David. I think that the Lord knew that David was just going to go wild when he brought that ark in. And he's just going to go dancing and flinging himself around and be like a little child. Some of us, it's been a long time since we were a child, and we almost forgot what we used to act like. And the world has trained us to act a certain way. Now, I'm not talking about being silly. I'm talking about being free. I'm talking about really in our heart of hearts knowing that we have a loving Heavenly Father who's excited about our being with him and who wants to be with us. I believe that the new worship is going to be free worship. It's going to be loving worship. It's going to be true worship. There's not going to be any more pretense. We're not going to be trying to impress anybody. Let's just stand together here for a moment and lift our hands to heaven and ask for a baptism of new worship in the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you lift your hands to heaven? Lord, we ask you to touch us afresh today. And give us both revelation and anointing to worship you the way you want to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. Lord, we break off of ourselves any old idea, any traditional mindset, any fleshly ideas. And we just declare, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we are indeed your worshipers in spirit and in truth. And we come to bring the ark back with joy. And we declare against everything that the enemy has tried to do to take our joy away, because we declare that in his presence there is fullness of joy. Make our joy full today, Lord. But we've come to worship you and to magnify your name forever, Lord. Who's a God like our God?
This hour, and we're all together, together, waiting here as one. Let's sing that again. There is power, power. This hour, and we're all together, together, waiting here as one. From heaven, a mighty rushing wind. We're calling for revival. God, let your fire fall again. It's burning in my soul. sons and your daughters, dreaming the dreams of their father, seeing the signs and the wonders, the kingdom of God. Oh, 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 hear the sound from heaven. Oh, 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 a mighty rushing wind. Oh, 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 we're calling for revival. God, let your fire fall again. It's burning in my soul. Oh, 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 oh. Soul.
Let's worship together as we close. Let's put our hands together. There you go.
Praise you today. We praise you, Lord, for a new wind of worship. We praise you for a new day. We praise you for a breakthrough from heaven. We declare your lordship over our lives. How many of you received an unusual blessing in just, I say, the past couple of weeks or the last month or two? Let me see your hand. I've received an unusual blessing. Isn't it wonderful? Now, how many of you want to receive an unusual blessing? I do. Lord, we declare today in Jesus' name, every blessing that we haven't even thought to ask you for, or those blessings that we've asked you for and have been disappointed about, we declare in Jesus' name that today is the day and the hour of blessing. That you are our mighty God, that it is your desire to give these things to your people, and we drive out every bit of unbelief.